A few other words of background for the message about that man named Mephibosheth. At the end of the reading that Catherine spoke for us, it says that he was lame. Here's how that happened. Earlier on, Second Samuel 4 talks about a time when Saul and Jonathan were both killed in a battle. Saul is the grandfather of this boy, Mephibosheth. Jonathan is the father. It says, verse 4 of chapter 4, 2 Samuel, Saul's son Jonathan had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. And in her haste to flee, it happened that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Dear friends, just less than a year ago, the world was moved to compassion with the photograph of Alan Kurdi, a young Turkish boy, remember? Whose lifeless body was found on a beach. This week, another picture mesmerized the world. 5-year-old Amran Daknish of Aleppo, Syria, covered in dirt and ash, strapped into an ambulance, transported to a hospital after an airstrike. Snapshots like these truly move people to compassion. The story of David that we're reading this week, and we've read a few of them, includes a similar kind of picture. It is a story of David at his finest. A story of David showing kindness, it says. And the word here is the same one used for our word translated in English, compassion, at other times, mercy. You might know the word for mercy in the Bible from the New Testament word eleison. Eleison. You may have heard that word in a song. Some people here might remember the late 1980s music group from Mr. Mister and their song Kyrie Eleison. The words went like this. Kyrie eleison down the road that I must travel. Which translated meant, Lord have mercy down the road that I must travel. Now because I grew up during the time of Star Wars, at the time I always thought it went like this instead. Carry a laser down the road that I must travel. Which of course was exactly the opposite meaning. This song was a prayer for mercy on the road of a wandering soul. A prayer for undeserved kindness. The story that we just read is one where David shows this kind of mercy, compassion, undeserved kindness. It's about David at his finest. Now, David's not a perfect human being. This short series of sermons on David isn't about if you'd only follow the lifestyle of a certain guy in the Bible, David, you would see that David is not always at his finest. The world that David lives in is as filled with war and terror and missteps and corruption, no less than ours. And David is no model citizen of innocence either, as we're going to explore next week with that really intriguing story of his lust for power and other illicit affairs. But here he is this week. We've leapfrogged over a whole section of his life, quite a few chapters actually. The last one that we did last week was when Saul was chasing David, and David has mercy on Saul. Now Saul's dead. He's killed in battle, not by David, but by their common enemy, the Philistines. And in the meantime, David has actually become king. He's doing well. He's staying in touch with God. He's claimed some real victories. And yet, he's very, very much trying not to let power go to his head at this time. But David can't let something go about King Saul. He keeps remembering something that he said to Saul after he had had mercy on him, where Saul asks him, "Will you always keep my family in mind?" That's what we read last week, 1 Samuel 24. And so David's burdened by this, and then he finally asks, he says, is there anyone left from Saul's family? And apparently very few people knew, but someone knew of a servant of Saul, and his name was Ziba, and Ziba is brought to David. And David then asks him, is there anyone left from Saul's house? It was common during that time, if a king was killed, and the next king was unrelated, it was seen as a brand new day in the land. And not only was the new king honored with all of the king's family, but the old king and all that king's family was to be entirely forgotten. Actually, it was a common practice even for the entire family to be wiped out. To avoid any threat of revenge or takeover of the throne again. And that's why we read that little historical piece in brackets from 2 Samuel 4 as well, about a nurse picking up this little 5-year-old grandson of Saul and who flees. Why? Because by tradition, this little boy's life is in danger. And as they run, she drops him. And you could say he's marked for life. Except nobody knows of him. So he's safe. Who knows how old he is by now? He's obviously much older than 5. He has a son himself named Micah. But he's a political refugee, a disabled one. And like most refugees, things happened to him totally out of his control. He was a victim. And he probably lived his life as a victim. He probably heard stories about his family and how he could never really talk about that family in public anymore, because if he did, his life was done. Because there was a new king. And because of that, he likely lived far away. That's why his nurse picked him up and fled. It says in the passage we read that he lived in Lo-Debar. And his disability obviously kept him from getting around. Nobody knew of him until soldiers from King David come knocking on his door. Now, you can imagine what's going on in the mind of this crippled refugee. This is the end. And yet, when he's brought to King David, something very different happens. The first words out of David's mouth aren't hateful or vengeful at all. David says his name, Mephibosheth. You know what his name really means? Seething dishonor. Seething dishonor. And up until this story in 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth is living up to his name. When David says the name of Mephibosheth, though, his whole life changes. From living a life of dishonor, he's recognized and honored by the very king who had every right in that day and time to do him in. But instead of wiping Mephibosheth out, David chooses to show dignity and true compassion. And Mephibosheth can't believe it. "Why would you even notice a dead dog like me?" he says. And actually, even Ziba, the servant, as much as said that earlier. When David had asked, "Is there anyone left from Saul's family?" Ziba had said, "Well, there's still a son of Jonathan." And literally what Ziba follows that up with is, "But he's crippled in both feet." In other words, what Ziba's saying is, "Don't worry about him. He's no threat to you." In other words, he's of little value. He's far away. Why would you even care about him? And good questions that David doesn't answer in 2 Samuel 9, except that the answer lies partly, though, in the story that we read here at Knox last week, where David has opportunity to take Saul's life, that he would never cut off his descendants or wipe out his family's name. This is a story of David at his finest, keeping his word, keeping his promise, showing the dignity of true compassion. It's another way, again, also of how we find the heart of God through somebody like David. Because you see, that's also what God is like on a much grander scale. God keeps promises true to his word. God is compassionate. In this story, on one level, David's kind of like a foreshadowing of God's keeping covenant, which shows brightly in Jesus. And on that level, all of us are kind of like not David. All of us are kind of like Mephibosheth. You see, every so often people have this impression, wrongly, of an angry God who's out to get us. And yet the whole picture, the big picture of the Bible, is not of an angry God ready to wipe us out, but of one constantly calling us back. God calls us by name and wants to show kindness to us. And that's how we find God, through his compassion. The word David uses is translated kindness, but more literally it means compassion. It means identifying with. It means I will do everything I can not just to have a pity on you, but to understand, to appreciate your situation, to give you life again, to help you to get beyond the situation that you have found yourself in by your own fault or those of others. Now, Mephibosheth sure needed that kind of compassion. Without it, he would only have lived up to his name of seething dishonor, living in obscurity and feeling sorry for himself in a place that nobody even today knows where it is, called Lobadar. But with that compassion, look at what happens to Mephibosheth. He is feasting at the table of the king. God's compassion is like that for us. Without it, we in this world are lost. But with God's compassion, shone brightly in Jesus, we can feast at the table of the King. Mephibosheth receives hope because David has made a covenant to have compassion on Saul's family. He's made a promise. We can face God unafraid because the God of heaven and earth makes a covenant to have compassion on this world, on us, on you, on me. God wants us to accept the invitation of His kindness and also to offer that kind of compassion to others. He wants us to march in the light of Jesus. He wants followers of Jesus to stand up for Him that way and publicly profess Jesus' name. And that can include a public profession of faith in front of a church community on a Sunday, but it means even so much more than that. It means publicly professing this kind of generous compassion to all the other Mephibosheths in the world. And wow, are there a lot of them lately, aren't there? Someone said to me a while ago, I think I'm getting CF syndrome. Compassion fatigue syndrome. Responding to tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, victims of terror, persecuted people, refugees. And it seems the needs are endless. Can we really respond to all of this? As kings and queens in God's kingdom banquet hall, today's scripture reminds us that we're called to be not only as merciful, but also as focused and direct with our compassion and mercy. We don't have to do it all ourselves. King David knows also that there are all kinds of ways to show mercy and all manner of people in his kingdom that needed compassion. However, David chose very specifically who might benefit from his gracious hand and heart. Even King David doesn't have to change the world. Though God puts on his heart and in his path a very personal way in which to have mercy, to show dignity to someone with true compassion. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In next week's story, we're going to see that David needed that mercy. Maybe it's no surprise that today's story comes just before David lusts for power and other illicit affairs. Because David also was a man after God's very own heart. David was in need of God's mercy and received it. For what are you in need of God's mercy? In what way are you like Mephibosheth? To whom can you show God's mercy? Who could be that one person this week who is your Mephibosheth? Amen.